Welcome to our winter series. We've been studying different things through the book of Psalm. And I kind of thought most of you probably know that Mary Bass passed away this morning. And I thought, how ironic that she passed away and I have the 23rd Psalm. It's amazing how things work out. We read the 23rd Psalm on the board, and just a few minutes we're going to ask somebody to read it. But before we do that, we'd like to extend our sympathy to the Sawinskis and the family. And before we go any further, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, we come to you with our heads bowed and our hearts humbled, realizing that it's a very difficult time for the Sawinskis and their families. We offer this special prayer on their behalf. Having a loved one pass on is very difficult. It makes us confront reality that our life here is very fragile. And I pray for everyone who hurts from losing a loved one and the emotional pain that they feel. May you comfort them with your peace and cover them with your love. And I pray you would send them encouragement daily and ease the feeling of loss or loneliness by sending people into their lives to be near. Help us, Heavenly Father, to realize that death is the circle of life being complete. Help us to realize that you're in control. We ask you now to go with us on through this Bible class and let us study about the Lord being our shepherd. And I pray for your will to be done in our lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 23rd Psalm. What does the 23rd Psalm mean to you, Jamie? He caught me off guard out there a little bit ago, so I had to pick on him. What does the 23rd Psalm mean to you? Anybody? Okay, first one you ever learned. I've heard it all my life. Somebody read, if you can read it, it's kind of small, but someone read the 23rd Psalm for me. Anybody? The 23rd Psalm, I'm going to go through this again very quickly, and if we just took what I have to say, we could close our Bible class. And it is the 23rd Psalm. I saw this posted, and I believe it's a very eye-opener to a lot of us. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a relationship. I shall not want. That is supply. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's rest. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's refreshment. He restoreth my soul. That is healing. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That's guidance. For his name's sake, that is the purpose. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that is testing. I will fear no evil. That is protection. For thou art with me. That is faithfulness. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's discipline. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That is hope. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's consecration. My cup runneth over. That is abundance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That is a blessing. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That is security. Forever. That's eternity. That sums up the 23rd Psalm. I'd like to share with you a story about a man named Edwin Thomas. Anybody hear of Edwin Thomas? Edwin Thomas was a master of the stage. Now you're going to wonder why. How am I going to tie this in with the 23rd Psalm? But he was a master of the stage, and during the latter half of the 1800s, he was a small man with a huge voice. He debuted in Richard III at the age of 15. He quickly established himself as a premier Shakespearean actor. In London, he won the approval of the tough British critics. But when it came to tragedy on the stage, Edwin Thomas was in a select group. Edwin had two brothers, John and Junius. Both were actors, although neither of them rose to the stature that Edwin was. In 1863, the three siblings united their talents to perform Julius Caesar. And the fact that Edwin's brother John took the role of Brutus was an eerie indication of what awaited those brothers 2 years later. For this John, who played the assassin of Julius Caesar, and Julius Caesar is the same John who took the role of assassin in Ford's Theater. On a crisp winter night in 1865, he went into the back of Ford's Theater and pulled a trigger at the head of Abraham Lincoln and killed him. That's the last name of those brothers was Booth, John Wilkes Booth. Edwin was never the same after that. Shame from his brother's crime drove him into retirement. And he might never have returned to the stage had it not been for a twisted fate in a New Jersey train station. Edwin was waiting for his train when a well-dressed young man pressed through the crowd pushing, lost his footing and fell between the platform and the oncoming train. Edwin hooked his leg around the railing and reached down and pulled that young man to safety. After the sighs of relief, the young man recognized the famous Edwin Booth. Edwin, however, didn't recognize the young man that he had rescued. The knowledge came weeks later in a letter that he carried in his pocket to his grave. It was a letter from General Adam Badeau, who was chief secretary to General Ulysses S. Grant. A letter thanking Edwin Booth for saving the life of a child of an American hero. And how ironic that one brother killed the president and the other brother saved the president's son. Robert Todd Lincoln. Edwin and James Booth, same father, same mother, same profession, same passion. One chooses life, the other death. So how could it happen? I don't know, but it does. Though their story is very dramatic, it's not unique. If we go back into the Old Testament, we can read about Abel and Cain, both sons of Adam. One chooses God, Cain chooses murder. And God lets him. Abraham and Lot, both pilgrims in Canaan. Abraham chooses God, Lot chooses Sodom. And God lets him. David and Saul, and we know David who wrote the 23rd Psalm. But there's David and Saul, both kings of Israel. David chooses God, and Saul chooses power, and God lets him. Peter and Judas, both of them denied their Lord. Peter seeks mercy, and Judas seeks death. And God lets him. In every age of history, on every page of Scripture, the truth is revealed. God allows us to make our own choices. And no one delineates this more clearly than Jesus. If you go back into the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter, you'll see that you can choose a narrow gate or a wide gate. You can choose a narrow road or a wide road. You can choose a big crowd or a small crowd. You can choose to build on the rock or you can choose to build on the sand. You can choose to be numbered among the sheep or you can choose to be numbered about the goats. Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 46, says, "Then they," talking about those who rejected God, "will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." God gives eternal choices. And these choices have eternal consequences. Isn't this the number reminder of Calvary's trio? Ever wonder why there were two crosses next to Christ? Why not 6 or 10 or 12? You ever wonder why Jesus was in the center? Why not on the far right or the far left? Could it be that those two crosses on the hill symbolized one of God's greatest gifts, the gift of choice? Two criminals have so much in common. Convicted by the same system, condemned to the same death, surrounded by the same crowd, equally close to the same Jesus. In fact, they begin with the same sarcasm. If you turn with me to Matthew, the 27th chapter and verse 44, the two criminals also said cruel things to Jesus. One of the criminals on the cross began to shout insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ? Then save yourself and save us." But the other criminal stopped him and said, "You should fear God. You're getting the same punishment he is. We are punished justly, getting what we deserve for what we did. But this man has done nothing." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Much has been said about the prayer of the penitent thief, and it certainly warrants our admiration. But while we rejoice at the thief who changed, dare we forget the one who didn't? What about him, Jesus? What about the one who didn't repent? Would a personal invitation be appropriate to him? Wouldn't a word of persuasion be timely? Does not the shepherd leave the 99 sheep and go looking for the one that's lost? Does not the housewife sweep the whole house till she finds that coin that's lost? The shepherd does. The housewife does. But the father of the prodigal, remember, he does nothing. The shepherd, or the sheep, was lost innocently. The coin was lost irresponsibly. But the prodigal son left intentionally. The father gave him the choice. Jesus gave both criminals the same. There are times when God sends thunder, I think, to stir us. And there are times when God sends blessings to allure us. But then there are times when God sends nothing but silence, as he honors us with the freedom to choose where we spend eternity. And what an honor I believe that is. In so many areas of life, we have no choice. Think about it. You didn't choose your gender. You didn't choose your siblings. You didn't choose your race or your place of birth. Sometimes our lack of choices anger us. It's not fair, that we say. It's not fair that I was born in poverty. It's not fair that I sing so poorly or I run so slowly. But the scales of life were forever tipped in the Garden of Eden. All the complaints were silenced when Adam and his descendants were given free will. The freedom to make whatever eternal choice we desire. Any injustice in this life is offset by the honor of choosing where we'll spend eternity. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you have wanted otherwise? Would you have preferred the opposite? You choose everything in this life, and he chooses where you spend the next. You choose the size of your nose. You choose the color of your hair. You choose the DNA structure. He chooses where you spend eternity. Is that what you would prefer? I would have been nice if God would let us order life like we order a meal. I'll take good health and a high IQ. And I'll pass on the music skill, but give me a fast metabolism. Would have been nice, but it didn't happen. When it came to our life on earth, we weren't given a vote or a choice. But when it comes to life after death, we are. In my book, that seems to me like a pretty good deal. Have we been given any greater privilege than that of choice? Not only does this privilege offset any injustice, the gift of free will can offset any mistake. Think about the thief who repented. Though we know little about him, we know this: he made some very bad mistakes in life. He chose the wrong crowd, the wrong morals, the wrong behavior. But would you consider his life a waste? Is he spending eternity reaping the fruit of all the bad choices he made? No. It's just the opposite. He's enjoying the fruit of one good choice that he made, to follow Jesus. We've all made bad choices in our life. I know I have. It's amazing how much we do and we say and we think. The road that I have traveled has not always been an easy one. And the path has often full of stones. But I'm still here. I know that the only reason I was able to make it thus far, the only reason I'm still here today, is the fact that God was walking the road with me. That's what I chose. You see, if only I could make up for all those bad choices, one good choice for eternity offsets 1,000 bad ones that we make on earth. See, the choice is yours. The choice is mine. How can two brothers be born of the same mother, grow up in the same home? One choose life, the other choose death. I don't know, but they do. How can two men see the same Jesus, one choose to mock him, and the other choose to pray to him? I don't know, but they did. And when one prayed, Jesus loved him enough to save him. And when the other mocked, Jesus loved him enough to let him. He allowed him the choice, and he does the same for us. So now let's tie all that in to the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This all sounds good, right? I mean, what God-fearing person wouldn't want all of this for his life? We have the right to choose the Savior. I've read this scripture many times, just like Donna has. I've read it different times in several points in my life, as a young boy, as a newly married man when I got married, as a father. And I've read it numerous times preparing for this lesson. I've grown up hearing the 23rd Psalm, reciting it, knowing what God will take care of me and I will not want. How many times have you read this and thought, how do I get these blessings? How do I get these promises? The concept, I believe, seems simple. However, there are two things that I didn't consider about this verse until recently. I used to stay with my relatives sitting back here, their grandparents, Luther and Perry Kidder. He raised sheep. And I found out that sheep are conformist. They enjoy being in a herd. They find protection in numbers. Sheep are good this way, but people often are not. As a human, I've not been much of a conformist. I like challenging the system, testing authority, just see how close I can get to the edge. And so many humans like myself don't behave like sheep at all. Don't you agree? And second, I think of the 23rd Psalm, of how it applies to my life today. I'm hit with a sudden realization, if I want the benefits listed in 23rd Psalm, I have to be a good sheep. Not just a sheep. Not just any sheep. I have to be God's sheep. I have to study God's word. And I have to apply it to my life. To be treated like a sheep, I have to act like God's sheep. So how's a person who loves a challenge going to act like a sheep? For years, I wanted to be part of the herd. And at times, I even joined the herd when it was convenient for me. But most of the time, I just wanted the benefits of being with the herd without having to associate with the herd. And I guess you could call that self-preserving attitude. If you're currently in that position, let me tell you something. It doesn't work. I've been down that road. For years, I wanted to be part of that herd. And at times, I even joined the herd when it was convenient for me. But the most of the time, I just wanted the benefits. The Good Shepherd controls, he protects, and he provides for his sheep. He does everything within his power to care for and to nurture his sheep, all while allowing them to grow and flourish. What he can't control is the free will of a sheep. If that sheep decides to run off into the woods, it's harder for that shepherd to provide and protect it. And when that sheep decides to run off, it no longer receives the benefits of the group. The sheep no longer gets the best grazing spots. The oversight of a caring shepherd, the comfort and love from being part of the herd. Donna, hold your cane up, Donna. It just looks like a shepherd's crooked shaft. Use it to fight off intruders. Use it to pull the sheep back to safety. You know, at times in my life when I decided to leave the safety of the herd, I found myself both doing and saying things I knew weren't right, weren't best for me in the long run. Even though those same actions seemed to serve my personal interest at the time. For example, showing the love of Christ to others is easier to do when the herd because you see others doing it. When I was preaching, I just could not do door knocking. There was just no way. But one old elder, I'll never forget him, we're getting ready to have a gospel meeting down in Rockport, West Virginia. He said, Bill, you come and go with me. So we went knocking on the doors. And I let him go to the door, and I'd stand back. We went to this one door, and he knocked on that door. And this lady came to the front door, and she called him everything that you could think of. She told him in no uncertain terms to get off her property. I was already halfway off of it. But that older, I went back out to the car, and that elder started down the walk to me. He turns around, and he goes back to that house, and he goes around to the back door. I thought, man, I better go with him. And he knocks on that back door, and that lady come to the door. And he stopped her right there. He said, before you start chewing me out, I want to tell you something. Don't ever answer the front door of this house. He said, there is one mean woman that answers that door. And I thought, how can anybody do that except an old elder? You know, that lady finally came to the meeting. I think it was the third night she obeyed the gospel. A blessing in disguise. It's a lot easier to do things when you're with the sheep instead of by yourself. So when you're reading the 23rd Psalm and wishing you had the things promised, ask yourself a simple, honest question. Are you in the herd? If you aren't in the herd, then you're wandering around without protection. See, God the shepherd is ready to fulfill his promises that he's made in Psalm the 23rd chapter. We have a choice. He allows us that choice. We don't have to follow him. We can turn our back and go the other way. But I urge you to immediately to do what it takes to get back into the herd. And I want to share some thoughts what time we have left of one of the most popular verses in this Bible, or this passage of Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is probably my favorite, Jamie. He asked me what my favorite part of that chapter was. A simple illustration of God being our shepherd. We see how God tenderly takes care to provide, to guide, and to protect us. Interesting enough, King David, he was once a shepherd himself. He wrote this psalm. And now he's in Israelite culture. To be a shepherd was considered lowly work. And it was usually given to the youngest family member. Like David, who was the youngest of his brothers. And often overlooked by his father. And I find it very intriguing that David, who was also a warrior and then a king, choose to look back at this time as a shepherd to paint a picture of how God works for our needs. I'd like to share with you another little story. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This story has a lot of meaning to it. The banquet hall was filled. And to speak for the occasion, the nation's best known orator was flown in. After speaking and thrilling the audience and in closing, he said, if there be a request, and I can, I'd be glad to fill it. In the far corner of the banquet hall sat an elderly, silver-haired, retired minister. He said, sir, will you quote for me the 23rd Psalm? The orator said, yes, sir, somewhat surprised by the quest. If when I'm through, you will quote for me the 23rd Psalm. And the old minister nodded his head that he would. and the orator began. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. When he had finished, there was a thunderous applause, cheers, and a standing ovation. The orator said, now, sir, you quote for me the 23rd Psalm. The old minister feebly arose, his voice softened by years in the ministry. He began, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. When he had finished, there was not a dry eye in the banquet hall. The orator said, ladies and gentlemen, I have reached your ears. He has reached your heart. The difference is, I know the 23rd Psalm. He knows the shepherd. Oh, the touch of his hand. That's the 23rd Psalm. A psalm about life. A psalm that we can make a choice. So what is your choice? Where will you spend eternity? You have that choice that you can make.